Hallelujah. But we've had a blessed couple of weeks with our Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And I was asked the other day, what happens after Easter Sunday? That's a good question. So we're blessed today with a message about the post-resurrection acts of Jesus. Maybe it's the start of a message. If the Lord allows, I'm still checking to see that we'll go any deeper with this. But I found this a very interesting subject to approach. What in the world did he do after his resurrection? And he did something, and he's doing something. So Lord, we thank you for this word today, and I pray that you'll touch us, touch our hearts and our minds, that we might hear what it is that you want us to hear, and nothing more, nothing less. And help us, Lord, to all get out of your way so that we can hear and receive and benefit from what there saith the Lord to our hearts this day. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. And everybody said, amen. We watched as Jesus rode into the holy city on the fold of a donkey, a baby donkey. And the people spread their clothes and they spread palm branches in the way before him, and they yelled, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we watched as he walked into the Jewish temple then and turned over the tables of the money changers and yelled, get these things in. Get these things out of here. It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. There's still a bunch of those houses around today. You know that, right? There's a bunch of them around right now today. You can walk out in the foyer and find business plans all over the place. And you can't hardly get out the door because they're trying to talk you to join into some kind of a business. Rather than worshiping and praying to the Lord and worshiping God, we're there trying to get somebody to join our little business, a multimedia, a multi-level business. We were privy to the scribes and Pharisees, their plans, as they planned to destroy the Lord Jesus. A week later, we found him eating the Passover with his disciples. They were there, all 12, including Judas Iscariot. He was the one that Jesus identified as his betrayer. He says, one of you will betray me. It shook them. And they said, is it me? Which one is it me? He says, he that dips his hand in the dish with me, the same is he that will betray me. We celebrated the inauguration of communion, where he took the bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the wine. He said, eat all of the bread. And he took the wine and he drank it and said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sin. And we heard Peter's contradiction of the Lord that says, I will not deny you, even if it costs my life. Though I'll die, he said, I will not deny you. And I guess Jesus just looked at him and said, We watched as Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. He drove him out the door. It was dark. He went to betray Jesus. He went to make an agreement with those that hated Jesus. We followed Jesus with the remaining 11 disciples as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then from those 11, he took 3 off to the side and said, come here and watch and pray with me. My soul is heavy unto death. And as he prayed there in that garden, they couldn't stay awake. They couldn't take the pressure. And he prayed 3 times. Father, let this cup pass from me. Let it pass, this cup of sin. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then we witnessed Judas coming from the distance with a band of men, and he came and he kissed Jesus and said, hail, Master. He says, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? And we watched also as Peter stepped forward and took a sword and cut the ear of the servant off. We watched Jesus heal that ear. And then we watched Jesus arrested that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. We watched how his trial was swift. Even the witnesses did not agree against him. We watched Pilate, who tried him and said, what's wrong? And he asked him, what is it that the problem with this man? They said, crucify him. He said, why? What has he done? They said, crucify crucify him. Kill him. He says, what? And he washed his hands in water. He says, I am innocent from the blood of this just man. He called him a just man, a righteous man. He says, you're all not going to pin his blood on me. He washed his hands of it. And he said, crucify him, crucify him. From Hosanna to crucify him. In a week's time. Boy, men can be really fickle, can't they? Kill him. During all this time, Peter denied Jesus, just as he was told he would do. Judas hanged himself. And Jesus was falsely convicted. Man. We watched in horror as he was mocked. He was beat. We watched them spit upon him. He was humiliated. And he was finally crucified upon the cross. The most excruciating and agonizing of all deaths. We watched this. In our minds, we saw it. We discussed it. We thought of it. His accusers were so crooked and so evil that they attributed their ways to him and said, listen, we need to secure this grave because if we're not careful, his disciples are going to come and steal his body away and our mistake is going to be worse than the first. And so they sealed the grave, sealed it up. Because otherwise they're going to steal his body and say, he rose again. They're going to lie about it. They said that his disciples are like us. They're all liars. In amazement, we saw that there was a great earthquake and a powerful angel sat there. A powerful angel rolled the stone away that was sealing the tomb. Not that Jesus could get out, but so that men could get in. What Jesus at his resurrection had acquired some remarkable abilities beyond what we saw, even with him healing and raising the dead, remarkable abilities and manners of moving about. The guards were petrified and reported what happened. They reported that there was a big giant angel that came or something, rolled a stone away, and he's not in the grave, and their bosses say, I tell you what, here's some money. Just say that his disciples came and stole him away. And don't worry, if the governor hears about it, we'll take care of you. We'll secure you. Don't worry about it. And so we have today people that say, oh, it was a hoax. There was no angel. His disciples stole his body away. And they took and hid it and buried it somewhere else. And folks still say that. But you do know that you have to have faith, number one, anyway, to believe this story. You have to have a different kind of mind in order to accept this. It's very different. In Matthew 28, we rejoice when he appeared to the women and told them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there they shall see me. And Matthew 28, 16 through 20 tells us, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where he had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some still doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you know somebody who's got all power, you want to get as close to that person as you can. Are you hearing me? Going and say amen or no man or something. But you want to get as close to that. In control of it all, everything. We say that, well, we come to church and we meet Jesus there. Oh, no, you don't. Not just here. He's in absolute, total control. You say, but what about these murders? Don't worry about it. He's in control. But what about these horrible things that happen to women? Don't ask me. He's in control. Nothing happens unless he allows it. And you also got to remember about the total depravity of man. And that men are born into sin. And there is no end to how men can express their sinfulness in this earth today. And really, the Bible says that not everyone is going to hear this message. And not everyone is going to receive this truth. And so we have to resolve ourselves to that. And I know how much we want to see everybody saved, because God did love the whole world, and he did give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you got some folks, no matter how you put it or how you say it, they are not going to hear it. They're not going to believe it. If you open a blind eye, miracles do not save men. They might go out and say, now I can see better how to sin than I could before, and I really can get some sinning done. It's not the miracle that saves men, not the miracle of healing and all of these things. It's the blood of Jesus Christ applied to a life that saves men. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. And then in Luke 2, 36 and 53 tells us, and you could turn if you like, because I'm going to read several verses, and if not, I'll read it to you. That's okay. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. If I remember this correctly, there were two men that was on a road called the road to Emmaus just before this particular scripture, and they were walking and talking about this man named Jesus, who we thought was the Savior. We thought he was the Deliverer. And as they walked on the road to Emmaus, they say that Jesus came and joined himself to them. And said, what is this that you are saying and talking about while you are sad and walking the way? They said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard this Jesus who came, that we thought that he was our Deliverer? We thought that he was the one. But, well, he was crucified. And Jesus began to speak with them and said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that God says. And he began to preach and teach to them about himself from the scriptures. And then as it grew late, and he pretended for some reason, still don't know why he pretended, but he pretended as though he was going to go a little further. And they said, no, don't go further. Stay with us. And he went in with them, and they began to prepare the meal, and as they prepared the meal, he blessed and he broke the bread. And when he did that, because up until that point they didn't even realize who he was, when he broke the bread, their eyes were open and they said, it's the Master. And the Bible says he disappeared from their sight. Whoop. Disappeared. Are you going to go to sleep after that? Are you? Can you sleep after that? You walk from, I don't know, FSU to over here with somebody, and he's breathing on you, and y'all talking and walking, and you kind of like him. I like what he's saying. That's really good. That was good stuff. Hey, stay with us. Talk some more. And then you get down to eat, and then he goes, look, disappears. You know they did, right? They headed back the other way. They didn't sleep. They took off headed the other way. And so this is where we pick it up in Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, so they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. And look at the another aspect. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And so we saw one aspect where he disappeared from their sight. We see another aspect where he identifies himself as flesh and bone. There's something about living flesh and bone that's different than flesh and bone and blood. Of course, our blood is fallen. It's tainted blood. But he said flesh and bone. So in a flesh and bone body, he was seen and discussed, talked with, and everything. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. The wounds were still there, and they saw it. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, because they were still having trouble, You got any food here? Have you any meat? I mean, what do I need to do to get you guys to believe that it's me? You've seen my hands? I showed up in the midst here. You didn't open the door and let me in. They were still not believing. They were still not accepting it. And he said, you got any food? Have you any meat? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So, okay, he's doing things that we do now. Okay. And he saith unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Everything he said, everything that was in the Old Testament that was written in the law of Moses, in the law of Moses about Jesus, everything, every place that referenced Jesus in the law in the Old Testament, every place that referenced Jesus in the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the different prophets, everything that referenced Jesus in the Psalms, he said, I completed everything that was written about me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Either he taught them by word or he blessed them so they could understand. But typically your understanding is opened by teaching. And he was a powerful teacher. But he opened their understanding to the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. That's miraculous power. That's dunamis power. That's dynamite power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands. He blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, as he was doing this, blessing them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Can you imagine someone is blessing you and speaking a blessing upon you, and as you're standing there, they begin to ascend? And he's blessing you, and I guess he's now blessing them from the ascension. And he's ascending, and the last thing they see him doing is he's blessing them. He's blessed. And now he's going up and he's blessing. That's the last they saw of him, blessing them. And he was carried to heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Mark 16:19-20 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Some scholars say that this part is left out about the signs and the last part of Mark and Mark 16, and they say all of that. Of course, you got to have faith to believe this anyway. I don't see the problem in believing that signs follow with everything else we see in Jesus. It's hard to believe in your natural mind. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't even know them because these things are spiritually discerned. And so the Bible says that the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with signs following. They were like a check mark that this was from God. They were like a proof that what the disciples were doing were from God. Now Acts 1:1-11, we go on now. We see that he was caught up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God the Father. At the right hand of God. Acts 1, we have Luke writing. He says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or his suffering by many infallible proofs. That means you can't speak against these proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. He told them, stay in Jerusalem, wait. There is a promise that's coming your way. Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. He says, wait for the promise of the Father. That's what he told them. And so when did they hear this promise? He said, which you've heard of me. In John 16, he was talking to them about this promise. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And this was before his crucifixion. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, he said, I will send him. I will send him unto you. And so Jesus says, listen, there's something greater than just me being here in your midst. There's one called the Comforter. But in order for you to receive the Comforter, I must leave. But I will send the Comforter to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Sin will not let you believe on him. Sin is what stands in the way of belief, of believing him. In John 16, 13, 15, it goes on and says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. But he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll show you the future. Don't you like knowing the future? Well, the Holy Ghost, he said, will show you things to come. So, wonder why we're not ready when things come. Why we get surprised? We shouldn't be getting surprised. If we're walking in league with God, he'll show us things to come. He will make things plain for us. He will warn us, or he will redirect our pathways if we listen. He will take you down a different direction. You'll be headed this way, and you'll go, I might need to go this way. I better not go down there for fun. I don't know what. And you go another direction, but you push past that little prompt that you get that say, don't say that. How many push past the don't say it prompt? Yeah, we all have push past the, did he raise his hand for him, or did he raise his hand? Oh, okay. And you say it? Lord, why did I say that? Have you heard it? Have you heard it? Don't say that. Don't say it. Just let it go. Blah, blah, blah. Now you want to pray about it. Oh, Lord, deliver me. It's like I tried to deliver you. You're hot-headed. You won't listen. Why do you think I said don't say it? So now you learn. Grow. And the next time I say don't say it, don't say it. Next time I say don't go, don't go. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? Listen now. I'll stop reading now. I'm talking to you now. The next time he say, do it, do it. That same, understand, the same place that you heard, don't say it. That would be the same place where he'll say, don't do it. You get familiar enough with that place that you begin to recognize, oh, I know what that means. I better not do that. What do you got to lose by not doing it? If he says, if you hear, go, I better go. He says, do it. I better do this. But we are going this way. I know. Please have me excused. But I really need to go and do this right now. Well, praise the Lord. That won't cost you no more than the $50 per seat that y'all got to pay on the way out now. And don't try to sneak out the back. He will show you things to come. I like that about him. When he, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Let's not lose that. Let's not lose that. We have the guidance of the blessed Holy Ghost. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, he won't glorify you, and he won't help you lift up your flesh and your purposes or your plans. If your purposes and your plans and your flesh is lifted up, you're doing it. You're in the flesh. Just know that it's you. The only obligation the Holy Ghost has is to glorify Jesus and to lift Jesus up. And so we have some doctrines out that say that God wants you this and God wants you that and God wants you to be this and God has provided for you to have this and God has, no way. The Holy Ghost is not going to touch that. He's not going to assist that. He's not going to anoint that. But if they say that God wants you to know him in Christ Jesus, look for the Holy Ghost to begin to move. When you start talking, when you hear about Jesus, you start reading about Jesus. Look for the Holy Ghost to move. When you hear preaching about Jesus, look for the Holy Ghost to lift him up and glorify him, because that's his job. That's what he does. But he was telling them about him before he even ascended. He shall glorify me. All things, he said, that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, he says he's going to take everything that I have and show it unto you. The Holy Ghost, y'all hear this? He's going to reveal everything that Jesus has to you. Everything. All he said that the Father has are mine. And this Comforter will take everything I have. He's going to show it to you. He's going to reveal it to you. Now, I want to go back to Acts 5 because I just wanted to show you where he said, which says me, you have heard about this Comforter that was to come. Now, we'll go back to Acts 1, 5. It says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, and look at where their focus was, Lord, would thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were worried about the worldly situation. Are you now? Because we thought that you were the one. We knew it was you, but when you died, we got a little discouraged. But now look at you. You raised from the dead. Maybe you're going to continue the plan. Are you going to do it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Just like the scriptures say that you will do. That was still their expectation. It was still about the Jew. It was still about them. Will you do it now? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. He wasn't talking to you and me. He was talking to the Jews. Now, he was telling the Jews, this is not for you to know the times. It's put in the Father's own power. But you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. And then it talks about us unto the uttermost part of the world. And so that witness started at home and it expanded to the world. Here we are today preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the witness that started in Jerusalem with the apostles. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld or watched him, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back. And when the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1-13 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. They were all in one place. And suddenly, it's like you say, out of nowhere. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. Imagine this wind. You hear a wind generally outside, and of course wind causes things to move and blow. But there was a sound a whoo, and it filled the house. They could hear it in the house. It filled the house where they were. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. As if that happened here, it would be sitting on your head, on your head, on your head. Folks would be seeing these split tongues. Some say that the tongue split off of one and went on to the other and split off of another. However it was, they said that they appeared as fire. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. That's important. It was as the Spirit gave utterance. Not as they wanted to utter or speak, but as the Spirit gave. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Every nation. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. His own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that which speak Galileans? They're not learned men. Are not they all? They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews and devout men. And the multitude came together. I'm going to talk a little bit here. And they were led, apparently and possibly led by that sound that they could have heard. And it was marvelous. This tongue, they were speaking. They were speaking in these individuals' own language of the foreign country in which they had been reared. Parthians and Medes. Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our language, in our tongue, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, were in doubt, saying one to another, what in the world does this mean? Hey, these are all Galileans. Wait a minute. These people are all from Tallahassee. How do they know to speak French? And how do they know to say these things? And they were amazed. We had about 17 nationalities mentioned in this list, but of course there would have been more. But Peter, in his first sermon, met Peter, the one that denied Christ, the one that said, I do not know the man. They say, your speech betrays you. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. You're one of them because you're from that part. And he cursed. It says that he began to curse. And then they say, oh, he can't be one of them. He got them off of him. He was not going to be identified with Christ. Even though he was ready to fight in the garden, but Peter wanted to choose his way of doing it. And by him wanting to choose his way, Christ said, wait, no, put that away. If you live by the sword, you'll perish by the sword. The scriptures must be fulfilled. He even healed the man that Peter wounded with that sword. And then he went with the group. What a Lord we have here. What a Lord. But they said, these guys are full of wine. They're full of new wine. They're drunk. The wines are squeezed from the grapes, that then they ferment them. They could get you pretty drunk. They could get you pretty tight, but that they used back then. And say, these guys are tight. They're full of new wine. And Peter said, these men aren't drunk, as you suppose. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and upon my servants and handmaids will I pour out of my spirit in that day, and they shall prophesy. He said, they are prophesying. And they were speaking, all of them, and what they were saying were the wonderful works of God. The people that said, we all do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. In all of these multiple languages, they are speaking the same message. And they were Galileans. What did they know? But yet, as they spoke, as the Spirit gave them utterance and gave them what to say, they spoke in a language that different visitors understood and knew exactly what they were saying. So when Peter stood up, he began to preach and tell them and explain what this is you're seeing. I know they look drunk. Why else would the folks say that they're drunk? But they were acting drunk. You know how acting drunk? That happiness, you know? Love everybody, but can't hardly walk in a straight row. And one is holding the other one up, and both of y'all about to fall down, and sometimes you do fall down. And, you know, you can't hold yourself up, but you're trying to help pick somebody else up, and you fall over. That's what they were seeing. They were seeing an exhibition of drunkenness. Something is wrong. These guys are drunk. No, no, no. He says, no, not as you suppose. In Acts 2:32, Peter said, this Jesus hath God raised, whereof all are witnesses, verse 33, therefore being of Jesus, at the right hand of God, exalted. And this is what happened. He received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost and has shed forth this, which ye now see. The very promise that he made before his ascension, he says, go into Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father that I spoke to you about previously. Go there. Don't worry about Jerusalem. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And Peter explains that. What you see is what Jesus Christ has provided. And Hebrews 9:24 tells us, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, the characteristics of this Jesus after his resurrection, to me, are very phenomenal. Who knows how deep this goes? But this resurrected Jesus was walking on the road called the road to Emmaus with two men. He withheld his identity until he decided to let them know. And then he let them see who it was. They saw it, and then he vanished from their sight. That's one thing we see with him. We see this same resurrected Jesus show up in the midst of the 11 disciples who are locked down for fear. And he shows up in the midst of the room, and he speaks to them. Just shows up in the midst of the room, and he speaks to them, and then he shows them his wounds, and he says, I'm not like I was before. I'm now flesh and bone. I'm different than that. Go ahead, touch me. Handle me. Give me something to eat. So he showed that he could eat, this same Jesus. And then this same Jesus went up into the sky in a flesh and bone body, already have superseded the laws of this world just in the few things we saw. But think about it. He went up into the sky, went up past the clouds, out of their sight. After a while, you know, you got to have a power. We do. We got to have an oxygen source in order to live after a certain altitude. Do you know, he went right on past all of that. And the scripture tells us that he went all the way and sat down at the right hand of God, meaning that the resurrected Jesus also has no problem with his hair, never going to have a problem with your lungs again. They're going to all be fixed when we're raised, when he changes us to be like him. This is the Christ that we're talking about. The earthly Jewish high priest alone entered into the most holy place, and the other priest into the holiest place. Jesus, being in the tribe of Judah, never entered into that part of the sanctuary. He spent his time in the court area with all the rest of the Jews. That's where he turned over the money, the money changers' table. He wasn't allowed because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't allowed to go in with the so-called holy priests that would go and serve before the Holy of Holies. But now he's entered into the true temple in heaven. There's a temple in heaven that he's entered into right now. And that temple that they didn't let him enter into was only a type. It was only a pattern. It was like a blueprint of the true tabernacle that was in heaven. When Moses received the blueprint or the pattern for the temple, he was simply receiving what the real temple in heaven appeared like. And then he went and they built an earthly replica of what was in heaven that God pitched. And so that's the one that Jesus entered into. Where is this post-resurrection Jesus now? He's in heaven. He's entered into the true temple. The term for Christ's present appearance in heaven is emphaneso. It alludes to his official presentation to the Father of the fulfillment of his mission. He presented himself to the Father and said, Father, mission accomplished. And then he presented himself in his post-resurrection body. And that means it was for the purpose of informing or presenting in his inside of his actual crucified body. And he showed himself to the Father for some reason as proof. For some reason to say, see, I've done it, and here I am. Now Romans 8:34 tells us, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Right now, he's interceding for us. What's he doing now? He's interceding for us. He's so-called stepping in the gap for us. He is still pleading his blood for us. What about us? Our sins. We're still sinning. We need help. We still need help. And he's interceding for us. Now he is our high priest in heaven. He has entered there by his own blood, by which he has obtained eternal redemption for us. He is in heaven as our advocate. He's there as our mediator. He's like our attorney, if you will. If you were in a court of law, an attorney is a mediator. He's standing in the gap, mediating for us. Our prayers are so important, and they're so important because they are the medium by which we come into the heavenly sanctuary. The Bible says that we have been raised together with him, that we sit together with him in the heavenly, that we are with him now, even though you say, well, I'm on the earth. That's why we don't get it, because we keep looking at where we are and we look at what we recognize and we don't accept by faith that the Bible says that we have been raised and caused to sit together with him in heavenly places, even the heavenly sanctuary. And always remember that it's without the blood and the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. None. No forgiveness of sin. And the blood of Jesus was only shed once. He didn't have to go like the earthly priest had to shed it every day and then once a year for atonement. No, it was shed only once, and that was it. And it's not regular like the Old Testament sanctuary. The shedding of the blood of Jesus was eternally efficacious, needing nothing added to it, nor could anything ever be taken away from it. It forever settled in heaven what he has done. And it's forever settled on earth as well, what Jesus has done. What is the post-resurrection Jesus doing right now? He is ministering before the heavenly sanctuary. In the heavenly sanctuary, he is our high priest. And I thank God for Jesus for what he did. And I can tell you this, I know he's real because I know what he brought me from. And I wasn't in a big hurry to get from that place. But circumstances drove me in that direction and I found him. And I liked what I found and continued on there. And the same for you. He found you, did he not? He called you, did he not? He called you by name. Now, granted, you might not have heard Lindell, but you responded. You respond when people call you. When someone calls you, you respond. You might not have said, you might not have heard Diamond, but you heard something. You might not have heard Angie, but you heard something because you responded. He called every one of us. He pointed you out to be a part of his kingdom. And the post-resurrection Jesus right now is continuing to intercede for us, stand in the gap for us. Don't forget the host of angels that we have surrounding us. We're in a good place, everybody. We're in a good place in heaven. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this word, for the message about your works and your operations. And wow, Lord, you are some Lord. And how amazing you are. We just glorify your name. Let us not get away from this. Help us, oh God, to take advantage of these wonderful benefits that you've placed before us. Help us, Lord, to continue on and live for you and to continue the witness that you've given us and placed in our lives. May we be a blessing to someone as you have been a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.